So this morning we're continuing our series on the attributes of God. 8-week series. We did God as independent last week, and this morning we'll do God as unchangeable. And just to remind us, the reason for this series is because if we want to have a true relationship with God, we need to know Him. We need to know about Him, and of course we ultimately need to know Him, who He is, who He says He is, not who we've made Him to be. And so it's worth our time to spend 8 weeks, really 80 years, but we won't do an 80-year series, but 8 weeks specifically zeroing in on specific characteristics or attributes of God. Now, there are dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of attributes in the Bible. I just chose 8 that I think are kind of the big, broad umbrella attributes of God. And so there is a lot more that could be said. There are lots more attributes we could study. If you want to dig more into this, a brother mentioned a great book to me this week, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, is worth your attention, worth your purchasing and reading slowly and carefully. And again, so there's a lot to study. There's a lot to know. And knowledge is important, but ultimately I'm not interested in merely giving you knowledge. I mean, there will be lots of information. Again, this morning I'm going to give you some information about this attribute, but if this attribute doesn't sink into your heart and you begin to see God and experience God and love God differently because of who He is, then I think I may have failed, and I think that this whole series would be a failure. I don't want you merely to have knowledge. I want you to know God. I want you to know Him. Like I want you to begin to know one another increasingly in deepening relationships. I want you to know God that way. So here we go. God is unchangeable. God is unchangeable. We live in a world of rapid change. Things have changed rapidly over the last 100 years. Anybody here alive 100 years ago? You heard that, Bob. 100 years ago, did you know that the majority of Americans lived in the country and lived in households with 5 or more people on average? By the turn of the century, the 21st century, the majority of people now live in cities and either live alone or live in a household with no more than 1 or 2 other people. So this is a massive change. At the beginning of the last century, 1 in 8 U.S. residents were of a race other than white. By the end of this last century, the ratio was 1 in 4. Is a fundamental change in our country and a great opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ, by the way, which is why in our vision statement it says right up front, our vision is to be a multi-ethnic church. We want to reach the nations, the ethnic groups. Why? Because they're everywhere around us. We want our church to reflect our community. We want to be a church that reflects our community and that cares about the nations because God cares about the nations. 1 in 4 today, non-white. Now, 100 years ago, most people traveled by horse and buggy, or just horse, or just with their 2 legs. Today, of course, we get around with cars, most of us, or the bus, or trains, bicycle. 100 years ago, the best way to communicate with people who didn't live really close to you was to send them a handwritten letter. Do you guys still get handwritten letters every once in a while? Isn't it awesome? It's not an email, it's not a text, it's not an Instagram. It's someone who sat down and wrote you a letter, put a stamp on it, and sent it to you in the mail. 100 years ago, telephones were a luxury. 100 years ago, central heating and air conditioning didn't exist. Our grandparents and many of our parents didn't grow up with a thermostat in the house. Think about that next time it's mid-July and you're complaining about how hot it is as you sit in an air conditioning building, right? Air conditioning, heating didn't exist, centralized. Going into outer space was not on anyone's radar. The Wright brothers were just beginning to nail down the mechanics of controlled flight. People were playing football without helmets. Crazy. Now, that was 100 years ago. Fast forward just to 10 or 15 years ago, most of us, by probably 2000, 2005, maybe even 2010, most of us didn't have a smartphone, didn't have a computer in our pocket. It's a fundamental change in the way our culture is shaped. We wonder now if we could live without cell phones. These changes are everywhere we look. There are changes in our individual lives on a daily basis. We have change in moods, change in relationships, change in the way we think about things, changes in fashion, cultural norms changes, economics change, politics change. My goodness, even the weather changes increasingly rapidly in Texas. It changes all the time. There's change everywhere. Everything is changing. In this changing world, the question is there anything that does not change? Is there anything that does not change? You might say, well, my love for my spouse never changes. Well, it actually does. It actually does. It should be growing and maturing, right? Becoming more selfless and more considerate of the other person's needs. Things are always changing around us. So is there anything that doesn't change? Is there a God who doesn't change? Some people, even Christians, have said and wrote books about a God who is in process. He's changing and adapting to the universe he made. As new things happen, he changes and adapts to the new environment in the universe, in the world. Is that true? Is God changing and evolving and adapting with the processes in the universe he made? Well, the Bible, the Word of God, of course, says no, he's not in process, that he does not change. He is an unchanging God. He is unchangeable. Now let me pause here, and I want to say something I hope that will help to bring this home a little bit before we get into the meat here. This doctrine, this truth of the unchangeableness of God must become precious to us, because there will be a day for all of us when it's our turn to suffer. When our spouse, our child, our parent, our sibling dies. There'll be a time when our relationship doesn't go how we want it. Our money runs out. Our job changes. There'll be a time when these things happen. What you think about God in that moment will carry you or crush you. It'll carry you or crush you. God will be a refuge that you run to and take shelter in, or he'll be an unstable rock that you think is bent on destroying you, and he's against you, and he wants to punish you. So how you see God will affect the way you handle suffering when it comes. And so if you haven't got this truth, this doctrine of the unchangeableness of God, not only down in your mind, but down in the deep parts of your heart, when that suffering comes and knocks on your door, your life may give way. So I pray, and one of my prayers this week was, may our lives be founded on this rock of the unchangeableness of God, that it may be a doctrine that we can put our feet on, a shelter we can run to during a storm, and a warm blanket that will comfort us when everything else around us gives way. So this is not merely an intellectual exercise. This is a doctrine that applies to your life in a most profound way. So let's begin our discussion. Here we go. Unchangeableness of God. What is the unchangeableness of God? Here's a simple definition. You ready? God does not change. You got that? Do I need to say it slower? God does not change. Okay, that's obvious, okay? That's unchangeable means he doesn't change. We need to qualify that. We need to break that down a little bit and be more specific. What we want to do is not say that God is unchanging in some abstract way, but he's unchanging in the ways that Scripture affirms. He's not unchanging in every way that we might imagine. For example, as we're going to see later, God's emotions change. So in that sense, there's change in God. So what aspects of God does Scripture say don't change? In what ways does God not change? Well, with the help of theologian Wayne Grudem, I'm going to give you four aspects. And if you're in the men's discipleship group over the last few months, we've walked through this. Here we go. Four aspects of God that don't change. His being, His perfections, His purposes, and His promises. His being, His purposes, I'm sorry, His perfections, His purposes, His promises. If you got your sermon notes, you want to go ahead and grab these. These were in your bulletin. You'll need these as we go through here. There are several scriptures I'm just going to read, and we won't be turning to them. They're printed for you on the sermon notes. So first, let's consider these one at a time. First, God's being does not change. God's being does not change. In Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27, says this, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end." So the psalmist is drawing a contrast between things that we think are permanent, things like the earth and the heavens, and God, who is not changing. He's drawing this contrast here. God existed before all of these things, before all of creation, and He'll exist after it's all been destroyed. Everything in the creation, in the universe, is changing, yet God stays the same. Interestingly, the passage that Christian just read from Hebrews chapter 1, that verse from the Old Testament is quoted and applied to who? Christ. Of the Son, that the writer of Hebrews says, of the Son, it says, and he quotes Psalm 102. So this writer of Hebrews applies this idea of God not changing, of Him creating everything and staying the same, even though creation wears out, he applies it to Jesus. He applies it to Jesus. That's a fundamental fact for us to understand, because Jesus, as God, also created and sustains the creation. And He never changes, though the creation wears out like a garment. So God's being doesn't change. His being does not change. Secondly, God's perfections don't change. God's perfections do not change. By perfections, what I'm referring to is His attributes or His character traits. We see this in Malachi 3:6. Malachi 3:6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." So the Lord uses this general statement of unchangeableness, "I do not change," to refer to a specific attribute of His that doesn't change. He says, "I don't change, Israel, and that's a good thing for you, because you're not going to be consumed. If I changed, then I would not have mercy on you. I would not have patience with you. You would be consumed. But because I don't change, more specifically because my mercy doesn't change, my patience doesn't change, you won't be consumed. I'm not going to devour you with my judgment, because I'm unchangeable in my attributes, my mercy." Another example is James 1:17. James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change." James 1:17. So James's point is that since God's character never changes or varies, we can be confident that only good gifts will come from God. He says God has always given good gifts, so in the future God will always give good gifts. His character trait or His attribute of generosity is not going to change. God's perfect character, His perfect attributes never change. Thirdly, God's purposes. God's purposes never change. God will bring about the things He has purposed to do. Psalm 33:11, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations." So God doesn't adapt His plan and His purposes to new situations, to new circumstances. The prophet Isaiah says it like this, Isaiah 46, 9-11. The Lord says, I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. I will do it. God is not adapting His plan and His purposes. He is not looking at our lives and changing His plan as the circumstances of our lives change. What if we began to see the circumstances of our lives as part of His plan? And I mean all of them. The good, the bad, and the ugly. That would fundamentally change the way we think about our lives. That suffering is not some kind of punishment from God, but it's some way that God is planning and purposing to bring me closer to Himself. To show me that I'm need to be relying on Him and Him alone. God's plans and purposes don't change. Now there are a few specific verses. I just gave you two that talk about His specific plans. Ephesians 1:11 says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So God's specific plan of predestinating His people will happen. It's going to come about according to the counsel of His will. And then Revelation 13:8, all who dwell on earth will worship the beast. This is in the end times. All will worship the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. God is saying very clearly, everyone who belongs to Him will not worship the beast. Why? Because He's planned it that way before the foundation of the world. His people, those who are written down in His book, will not worship the beast. His plan, His purpose will be fulfilled in those last days. God will accomplish His purposes. His purposes never change. His plans don't change. And then fourth, God's promises don't change. God's promises never change. Numbers 23:19. God is not man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not fulfill it? And then 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. So God's character demands that He keep His promises. Why? He can't deny who He is. He is faithful. He's reliable, trustworthy. So He will keep His promises. He will. His character demands it. He can't deny who He is. Just like we can't deny who we are. We are who we are. God is faithful. He will be faithful to keep His promises. I heard recently on the radio that one of the main things that people do wrong in a job interview is to lie. And I thought, people really do that? I mean, I guess if you really need the job, you get just kind of try to do whatever you got to do. But the other thing he said too was, it's like the other main thing was, like, people are on their smartphones in the job interview. I'm like, wow, you're clearly not interested in the job if you're like texting while you're interviewing. But anyways, so he says that people lie in a job interview, and that doesn't go well for them. People don't hire people. Companies don't hire people who lie in job interviews. Why? Because companies want to hire trustworthy people, right? Companies want to hire people they can trust. God is absolutely trustworthy. He's worthy of your hire, if you will. He can be trusted. He's reliable. He's faithful. He can't deny Himself. We are faithless. We do deny things, don't we? We do lie. We do say things that aren't true. And we, our yes isn't always yes. Our no isn't always no. God, however, is not like us in that His character demands that He keep His promises. That He keep His promises. And some may need to hear that this morning, because many Christians even, we think that God has has loved us less because we had a bad week, we had a failure, we've had a bad month. We think that somehow God's love has diminished. We think that even we've lost our salvation because we've done this or that. But the promise of God is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The promise of God is that all those who come to Christ will be saved. The promises of God can be trusted. They never change. So you have a being that doesn't change. Perfections don't change. Purposes never change. Promises never change. These are the ways that God doesn't change. Now, if you've read your Bible at all, really, through the Old Testament especially, you may have wondered in several places why it says that God changes His mind. Have you ever found these places, some of these places scattered through the Bible? You have the example, I think, in Exodus 32 where God threatens to destroy Israel because they made the golden calf at Mount Sinai, but Moses begs the Lord not to do it, and the Lord changes His mind, or He relents and He doesn't destroy Israel. Or what about when Isaiah tells King Hezekiah that he's about to die? And then Hezekiah goes to his room and he prays, and God gives him 15 more years of life. Or what about when God promised to bring judgment on Nineveh, but then relented after they heard Jonah's preaching and repented of their sin? Did God's purposes change in these cases? Do those examples mean that God changes? Well, simply put, they don't mean that. God doesn't change, but what those situations do show us is that God does change His posture towards different situations. So if the circumstances of a situation change, He'll change His posture, not His being, not His promises, not His perfections, not His plans, but if people who are living in sin repent and come to Him, then He's not going to judge them. So His judgment is turned to mercy. So that is a change, but that's not a change in His perfection, a change in His character, a change in His being, a change in His promises. In fact, it's a fulfillment of His promises. If you repent, I'll spare you. So they repented, and God spares them. Think about Jonah especially, I think is most instructive for us. When God sends Jonah to Nineveh, He says, you know, call out against them that in 40 days I'm going to destroy this city because of their great wickedness. So Jonah preaches and the people repent. All the people, even the king, repent. And when they did, God's posture towards them changed. He responded to the new situation differently. When the situation changed, God's attitude changed. God responds differently to different situations. So for example, when my son is disobeying me, my posture is one of frustration, more often than not. But you know what happens when he obeys? My posture changes. Not my love for him, not my being his father, his daddy, not my wanting his good and wanting his life to prosper. None of that changes, but my posture changed. I go from frustration and even anger sometimes to love and joy, right, that He's obeyed. It's no different with God. When circumstances change, God's attitude changes. He responds differently to different situations. Now, I want us to consider one other question that sometimes it's brought up when we talk about the unchangeableness of God. Sometimes we think about God as unchanging. If you really just think of it really unbiblically, you might think that God is kind of sitting on the throne in a stoic way with no feelings, no emotions, no passion whatsoever. No, He's kind of just there with a blank stare at all times. Is that the God of the Bible? Does God feel emotion and passion? Yes, He does. And I listed a bunch of ways He does in your notes. He rejoices over His people. He is grieved when his people sin. He has wrath that burns hot against his enemies. He shows compassion. He loves. He hates sin. God is a God of emotion and passion. We're made in the image of God. So the reason we have emotions and we get passionate is because we're made in the image of a God who's emotional and passionate. He's not static. He's not stoic, but he is stable. His emotions can change without him changing. And this, by the way, is one of the ways that God, the God of the Bible, is different from every other God and why Christianity is different from every other religion. So you see, the God of the Bible is both infinite and personal. God is infinite. He made everything. He's independent, as we learned last week. He has all rule and authority. He needs nothing. He needs no one. But he's also personal. He's also personal. No other system of religion believes both of these things. So, for example, the gods of ancient Greece or Rome and their mythologies, their gods were personal but not infinite. Their gods interacted with people, but they had weaknesses and they had moral failures. They were personal but not infinite. The deists, people like Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson, they believe that God is infinite, that he created everything, but he's not personal. God created the universe and then he removes himself from it. Then you have Buddhists and Hindus who see God as identical to the world, and the world is part of God, and everything is divine. I'm divine, and you're divine. The trees are divine, and the mountains are divine, and we're all part of this big divine creation. And so God isn't infinite because everything's God, and God's not personal because I'm God, in a sense. Only the Bible shows us a God who made everything and who has drawn near and wants to know you, wants to have relationship with you. He needs nothing, yet he chooses to enter into relationships with those he has made. And this is the beauty and power of the gospel, that we can know and be known by the God who made everything. Now, let's close by doing some application. I want to do lots of application during this series because I don't want this to be merely an intellectual exercise. I want us to increasingly see that doctrine applies to your life. When you go to work, in your home, in your marriage, with your children, doctrine is there. Doctrine should be coming out. The unchangeableness of God should be informing the way you think, the way you talk, the way you decide things. So, four ways this doctrine applies to our life. I stole the first one from last week, okay? In a world that is constantly and rapidly changing, there's always one sure thing in our lives. God. God. Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. And then back to Psalm 102, the last verse of that psalm says, the children of your servants shall dwell secure. In other words, there's security in God. In a world where everything is changing, my goodness, even our own emotions, our moods are changing all the time. In this world, in our everyday experience, there's something, someone who doesn't change. God. God does not change. Secondly, the church never has to wonder what our message and our mission is. The church never has to wonder what our message or our mission is because it hasn't changed. Our message is simple and clear. Paul states it this way, 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Our message has not changed, and our mission has not changed. It's very clear in Matthew 28:19-20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So our message is Jesus, and our mission is multiplication. It will never change. Our message is the gospel. It's Christ and Him crucified, and our mission is to make disciples of Jesus, and that will never change. Thirdly, we worship and serve the same God we learn about in the Bible. The God who made man and woman from the dust is the same God that we were singing to this morning. The God who spared Noah and his family on the ark. The same God who gave Abraham and Sarah a child when they were 100 years old. The same God who rescued Israel from slavery to the Egyptians, who walked them through the Red Sea on dry ground, who provided for them manna in the morning and quail in the evening for 40 years in the desert, who brought down the walls of Jericho, who routed the Midianites through Gideon and his 300 men, who gave David victory over Goliath, who took Elijah up to heaven in a chariot of fire, whose son was born of a virgin and resurrected from the dead. We worship and serve the same God we learn about in the Bible. The God of Bible stories is the God who lives in us through faith in Jesus. He hasn't changed. His power hasn't diminished. His strong arm to save His children and judge His enemies has not lost any strength. His storehouses of provision for His people have not been emptied. His ears haven't grown tired of hearing the prayers of His people. His eyes haven't been dimmed by time toward the needs and concerns of His people. Do you feel the weight of this great truth? Does this change the way you pray? You're praying to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ who rose from the dead, the God who took Elijah up in a chariot of fire, the God who destroyed cities of Sodom and Gomorrah through hailstones and sulfur. This great God that we read about in the pages of Scripture is the same God who fills our life. Do you pray any differently when you think about that? Do you pray more confidently, boldly, courageously? I hope you do. I think this doctrine will help you to do that. We worship and serve the same God we learn about in the Bible. And lastly, the fact that God doesn't change means that He can be trusted. Think about it. Put on your thinking caps. Everybody with me?
Yes.
Ready? Okay. If God could change, then that means He could get better or worse. And that's not good. If He could get better, then that means He's not a perfect being right now. That means our trust is in a being who's not perfect. If He can get worse, that means He might increasingly become evil. It means He might one day become totally evil if He could change. But He doesn't change. So we worship a God that will never turn against us. He'll never change His purposes. He'll never forget His promises. If He did change, He could not be trusted. And how could we ever give our lives to Him? God can be trusted because He never changes. Now as we close, the good news of the gospel tells us that the God who never changes does indeed want to change His posture toward you, just like He wanted to change His posture toward the Ninevites. He sent them Jonah. He sent them the gospel. He sent them the word of God so that they might change, they might repent. And when they repented, He changed His posture. The good news of the gospel says, hey, if you'll change your posture to God, He'll change His posture to you. If you'll turn away from your sin and to Christ in faith and embrace Christ as the only true God who died for your sins and rose from the grave, God will then look upon you with love and affection and joy and mercy and patience. He'll change His posture. Judgment is removed. Condemnation is removed. Wrath is removed. His posture changes. Peter says to Christians, Peter wrote, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So if you're not trusting Christ today, may you change your posture to God so that He might change His posture to you. The unchanging promise of the gospel is that God's posture will change from displeasure to pleasure when we trust His Son. He never changes. His promises never change. He can be trusted. The unchanging God wants to satisfy us with His unchanging love. Let's pray together. Father, I know that if there's anybody in here like me, we need to be reminded of the unchanging love of God. Our life, in many ways, feels like a roller coaster. Shoot, every day feels like a roller coaster. We need to be reminded of the unchanging, unfailing love of God. The great promises of the gospel. That God is pleased with us, not displeased. That He rejoices, that He loves, that He cares for, that He protects. Lord, we need to be reminded of these great promises, these great purposes You have given us. You've worked for us in the gospel. Lord, help us to trust in You. When we lose loved ones and when suffering comes, help us to remember that our God doesn't change. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.